Everybody, and welcome back. It is Tuesday. My goodness, is it Tuesday? No, it's Wednesday. Woo-hoo-hoo. It's one of those weeks, I can tell you that much. I don't know what your week has been like, but mine has been fast and furious, and I've spent a lot of hours right here. Maybe if you are retired, you're not having to go through this. Maybe you are. But a lot of the workforce has been resorting to computer screens lately to have meetings with one another. And I think that I was behind this one for around 8 hours yesterday with various meetings for the denomination and for the presbytery and for church stuff. And so here I am again. But it is kind of like Groundhog Day, the same thing again and again. But nevertheless, it is good to be with you on Wednesday, February the 17th, 2021. It is now 7:01 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and I'm delighted to have those who are joining us live, and I welcome those that will be joining us later. I don't know when that later will be, but I'm glad that you are here. And I'm glad that you're here because of where things are really wrapping up. We are really, really winding down as it relates to the gospel according to John. Yesterday, we saw really, I think, one of the most heartwarming scenes in all of the scripture, certainly with the post-resurrected Christ, right? If you recall, Monday, we found the empty tomb, and we find this amazing encounter with Peter and John. And they both get, Mary goes to the tomb, Jesus isn't there. Peter and John take off running. John outruns Peter, but doesn't go in the tomb. Peter gets there and just busts in because he's Peter. They find the empty tomb, but they also find the folded burial clothes, right? And they know that something's going on. We find out that John looked upon these and believed. But we do have this caveat. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now that closes out their little narrative, okay? Because from there, it jumps to Mary Magdalene, who either isn't with them when they run or gets there right after. We don't know that, we do not have this sequential timeline. Okay, but nevertheless, Mary is then at the empty tomb, and she is there. She is weeping. She really has become almost irrational because she looks in the tomb. She sees the two angels. It's one of the very few encounters in all of Scripture where people don't realize that they're dealing with angels. Okay, there are other examples for this, but she doesn't realize it. She sees someone that she thinks is the gardener, and she says, "Where have you put Jesus? And I'll go get him." As if she was able to do that. But nevertheless, that shows you the state that Mary was in, especially because she didn't realize that the gardener was Jesus himself. But with one word, all it took was him saying her name, and she understood. This, of course, harkens back to Jesus' teaching on him being the good shepherd in John 14, and he said, "The sheep hear my voice and respond." And she heard her name. And she responded. And yesterday I asked you if the Lord is calling your name, if he is leading you to some act of service, because Mary was given a task then to go back and to tell the disciples. And then, as we saw yesterday at the end, verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, we're dealing with multiple fronts of evidence at this point with the disciples, aren't we? Multiple signs that these things, that something amazing has transpired. So, what do the disciples do in light of this? Well, that's what we are going to see today, because even though John believes, and even though Mary comes back with eyewitness testimony, they're still not all there. In terms of their belief, the disciples, I mean. So we will continue with verse 19 in just a moment. Again, I'm glad that you're here. I see Rose and Christine and Monica. Good morning to you all. You know what? It's Ash Wednesday, isn't it? Yeah, it is. As a side note, if you're ever wondering why we as Presbyterians don't do the whole Ash Wednesday thing, that just occurred to me. Hold on a second. Matthew 6, verse 16, Jesus teaching, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Wash your face, girl. Put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, today is obviously not about Ash Wednesday, but if you're wondering why I'm not talking about Ash Wednesday and if I don't have junk on my face, because of what Jesus taught there. Y'all, there's something very serious about putting on a show for others. Now, I realize that millions and millions of people are going to do this today and they're going to have great intentions. A lot of this comes out of papal authority. I heard a great, great quote about the Pope as it relates to this stuff. Give me just a second and I will tell it to you. Oh, goodness, what happened to it? All right. It was from William Perkins, the great Puritan. He said, thirdly, now this was in a treatise that he wrote, thirdly, I answer that the Bishop of Rome is Peter's successor. He referred to the Pope as the Bishop of Rome. The Bishop of Rome is Peter's successor, not in teaching, but in denying Christ. Chew on that one for a little bit. Now, that's not what today is about, but because this is a daily devotional and it's not a sermon, I am happy to pull the pin and roll out a hand grenade and let it explode all over the place and then completely switch subjects on this. But I would encourage you, if you do want to give up something for what people call Lent, this is not any biblical, there's no biblical basis for this. Nevertheless, if you want to do that, don't make a show out of it. Don't walk around with a disfigured face. There's only one group in the Bible that do that, and it's the Pharisees. And not too many good things happen with the Pharisees. All right, now moving on to Matthew chapter 20. Okay, so let me switch gears in my head to hop back onto this. All right, so we left Mary Magdalene. She received the message from Jesus to go and tell the disciples. She runs to them and she says, "I have seen the Lord." And again, she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, fast forward to that evening. We know that it was early in the morning when Mary Magdalene and the others went to honor Jesus' body. That's what it says in chapter 20, on the first day of the week while it was still dark. Okay, so it's before the sun comes up. Mary Magdalene and her group goes, giving you the timeline. They go, they find the empty tomb. Mary runs back and tells Peter and John, tells the disciples, Peter and John, take off running. It's still very early in the morning. Fast forward to verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, so all day has passed, okay? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, interesting stuff, right? As I alluded to before, at this point, by the time we get to verse 19, we know that John and Peter have both seen the empty tomb. They have seen the folded bedclothes. We don't know what Peter believes. All we know at this point is what Mary Magdalene believes and what John believes. We know what John believes because of verse 8. It says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, fast forward, we know that Mary Magdalene saw and she believed. She turned toward him, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then apparently she grabbed him because Jesus said, don't hold on to me. And then he gave her the message to give the disciple. So we know about John. We know about Mary that they believed. But then, if you go back to verse 9, I referenced this earlier. It says, they still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I don't know what this means about Peter. Did Peter believe at the moment that John believed? I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that night, after they had received a couple of accounts of eyewitness testimony, after John had believed and after Mary had believed, the disciples sure aren't there looking around for Jesus. And they aren't going around and telling people, hey, listen, the guy that you had crucified because you said that he was guilty of blasphemy, You are all upset because this man said he was God and then you killed him? Well, guess what? He ain't dead anymore. And he's not in the tomb. They're not doing that. What do we find instead? On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked. Why? For fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. The idea here is simple. Jesus was just crucified. The disciples are in hiding because their rationale is rather simple. If they crucify Jesus, how long is it going to be until they start looking for his inner circle of people? Everybody knew that we were with them, with him. Even the servant girl knew about Peter. Remember that? You know, that whole denial thing. So there they are with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. But what does Jesus say? Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." This is a Jewish greeting. I don't know if you know that. I don't think he watches, but I've got a good friend that's a United Methodist minister. And his name is Tom Compton, and Tom was a second career guy, but Tom and I were in seminary together, and man alive, I love Tom, because we, you know, some pastors, I'll just put it this way, there are some pastors that I really think sleep in khaki pants and a button-down shirt, okay, and I'm just keeping it real with y'all, right, because some people fit into the persona. Maybe you figured this out. I don't exactly fit into that persona, but nevertheless, Tom didn't either, and so he and I got along so well. Now, I went to seminary back in 2004, okay, graduated in 2007 the first time when I was doing my Master of Divinity degree, and Tom, I think, finished the same time, but nevertheless, that was back when the Super Bowl, you remember the What's Up commercial for Budweiser for the Super Bowl? It was the silliest commercial, but it was hilarious because it was just the people call each other and saying, "What's up?" You know, people started making parodies of that commercial. And one of them was for Hasidic Judaism, right? Instead of them calling and saying, "What's up?" they would call and say, "Shalom," you know. And the Jewish greeting is Shalom Aleichem, which is peace be to you. Okay, that's the Hebrew greeting. Peace be with you. It is a common greeting. That's what Jesus says to his disciples here. Shalom Aleichem. You know, of course, he probably would have said it in Aramaic. Might have said it in Hebrew. I don't know. What's recorded here is in Greek because it's the Greek New Testament. But nevertheless, it's a common greeting. And the reason I reference Tom is that to this day, on our birthdays, we're friends on Facebook. I might send him a message, or when it's my birthday, he might just say Shalom all the way across the screen, because Shalom or Shalom is peace in Hebrew, and Aleichem means peace to you. That's what Jesus says to his disciples here. And isn't that fascinating that he starts with this? Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, why did he do this? Was it because they were locked in the upper room? You know, one thing we don't know is their initial reaction to Jesus. The doors are locked, and then he's there, and he says, "Peace be with you." There's nothing recorded here about their response. You know, it could have been possible that somebody said, "Okay, that door was locked. I'm going to make my own door. I'll see you guys later." They might have been freaked out. That I don't know. We don't know. But as soon as he says this, it says he then came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples, continuing on in verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Then they got it. They needed that empirical evidence. Then they got it, and they were overjoyed. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now, the fact that Jesus gives them this greeting two times, this means something. What does it mean, though, is the question. You know, if this phrase, "peace be with you," sounds familiar, that's for good, pretty good reason. You know, back when we were in chapter 14, I said we had started this narrative of John 14 through 16. It's this last great set of teachings, okay? And in chapter 14, he begins by comforting his disciples. He also promises the Holy Spirit, but then he says something else. Before moving on to the metaphor of the vine and the branches, he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." That whole bit of, I don't give as the world gives. How does the world give? Well, the world gives with restrictions. The world gives and then takes back. There used to be a term for that. It was called Indian giver, and I guess that's racist now, like everything else. But nevertheless, the world gives and then it takes back. The world gives with stipulations. The world gives and then hands you a bill, which isn't a gift at all. Instead, it's a service rendered. The world gives things that don't last. Y'all, the world, you know, I remember as a kid, one of the profound experiences of my life was going with my dad to the landfill. Not only because you get to push TVs off of the edge of a cliff and that sort of thing, which is pretty cool. I'm sure landfills aren't like that anymore. Back in the day, you just backed up to the edge and hopefully you didn't fall in and impale yourself on Maud's curling iron or something that had been thrown over the edge. But I remember that, and I was just a little kid, and I remember seeing, it sounds terrible, I remember seeing all this awesome stuff, right? Like there was a big screen TV. Now that was back when it was like a projection screen. It was knocked out, but it was still a big screen TV. I saw this awesome bicycle and it was rusted to pieces, but it looked cool because it had one of the number plates on the front of it, like a real BMX bike. And I remember leaving there thinking, man, people threw all this stuff away. And really, as a kid, it came to me, I've always wanted a bike like that. And now it's just garbage. And that had a profound impact on me, not profound enough to where I don't from time to time chase the comforts of the world and want the stuff that I want. I'm wearing a Triumph t-shirt this morning because I ride a Triumph motorcycle. But the point is this, it did have a profound impact on me that these things that people wanted so much, now they're just in the landfill. They're garbage waiting to be buried. That's the kind of stuff that the world gives. But Jesus said, I don't give to you like the world gives to you. My peace I leave with you. Don't be afraid. And here we find Jesus after his crucifixion. He greets them with peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem. And then he shows them his hands and his side. And I believe what's going on here is Jesus saying, I told you I didn't give as the world gives. I told you I was leaving my peace with you. And now I've finished the work. And here I am again. So yet again, peace be with you. I reference that to say this. I don't know how you view the promises of God, but there are thousands of them in his word. The promises of God are irrevocable. The promises of God are not services rendered to us as if we earned them. They are given to us by grace, and we receive them through faith, and they last. You can bet on them. I don't encourage betting, but you can bet on them. You don't have to worry. As Jesus said in John 14, before the crucifixion, his disciples didn't understand, but he said, I'm leaving you with peace. Do you think before Jesus appeared to them that they were still clinging to those words about the peace that Jesus gave? Obviously, they're locked in the upper room because they're afraid of the Jews. Did any of them dare to whisper, even in his own mind, if not out loud, gee, this is some peace that the Lord left with us? Maybe. I don't know. It's plausible. But here we find Jesus. But not only does he leave them with peace, he leaves them with purpose. And the same is true for you and for me. We have his peace, but we also have his purpose. Because what comes next in John 20:21, I'm in verse 21 right now, is John's giving of the Great Commission. Yes, Matthew's giving of this is by far and away the most famous. Go ye therefore into all the world, baptize. Certainly. John doesn't go that route. This is the extent of the Great Commission narrative that we receive from John. And the context of it is Jesus' own mission. And Jesus' mission is complete. Yet in verse 21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. My friends, I don't know if you realize what a great blessing it is to be the followers of Christ. I don't know if you realize the grand privilege that we have in Him. Is this a task? Is it a command that Jesus gives here? Yes, absolutely. He tells us to do something, and we ought to do it. But do you see the privilege behind this? Do you see the grand honor? This is Jesus. A man who was dead, and he's now alive. And don't give me any of that trash. This is officially the Easter season now because of Lent. If you doubt that, that's why everybody's advertising fish sandwiches. Y'all, I don't know what I'm eating today, but it's going to be beef, okay? And probably some pork, too, because I don't dig all that stuff. There is nowhere in the Bible that you can point to that justifies giving up meat or any of that stuff. So, save yourself. I mean, look, people talk about Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. A man named Ulrich Zwingli, had something called the Affair of the Sausages, which I think is so much cooler because he had people printing pamphlets, right? They were printing tracts about the Reformation, and it was during Lent. And they were starving to death, and the fish wasn't cutting it, and neither was the bread. So, Zwingli said, let's get some sausage and see if that doesn't beef you up some. And it was so scandalous. But nevertheless, that's for a different day. Again, as it relates to this, okay, this task that God has given us is the grandest privilege we could ever have. And it's our opportunity every day to be faithful to the Lord. Jesus was dead. And then he was alive again, and he was there with them. And they saw it, and it prompted them to do what they did. Y'all, when we get to this tomorrow, we'll see that Jesus is going to say something to Thomas that you've seen and believed. Blessed are those who have believed and not seen, when he pronounces his benediction. You know, that's me and you, because we haven't seen the risen Jesus. Not really. We haven't had this opportunity, at least, that the disciples had to, and Thomas would have to put his hands in his side and in Jesus' hands to see the wound. But nevertheless, we have the same calling. We have the same promise of peace. What are you doing with it? Are you jumping at the opportunity to tell others? Are you living a life that reflects Jesus' greatness? The answer is no, not as you should, because I'm not doing that as I should. But every day is a new opportunity. Every moment is a new opportunity for ourselves to preach the gospel to ourselves. And every day is a new opportunity to reflect God's love to others and to point them to the wonderful power of Jesus Christ. And to that end, verse 22, it says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Very quickly. What is going on here? Jesus had promised back in chapter 16 that the Spirit would come at Pentecost after he had ascended back into heaven. Was he lying? Is this the Holy Spirit version 1.0? I'll tell you what I believe this is. I agree with Sproul on this. I think this is a prophetic object lesson, that Jesus is making a prophecy about what is going to happen, because we know for a fact they received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Yet here, Jesus, in an object lesson, which is what prophets did so many times, Jesus is telling them, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And it's the same language that's used with Nicodemus here. The wind blows where it will. Wind, breath, spirit, it's all the same in this language. And Jesus breathes on them, and he gives them a foretaste of what they are about to receive and the empowerment they will have to go out and do what he's commanded to do. But with them, they have special authority. And it's not just them, because they're apostles. Here we see the start of the apostolic line that continues to this day. And no, there's not apostles running around. If somebody talks to me and says that they're an apostle, I automatically switch off. Why? Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, had to justify calling himself an apostle. Just because somebody owns the sign in front of the church and can paint on it what they want, it does not an apostle make. And furthermore, just because somebody gives a certain amount of money to a church, there was a joint where I used to live in South Carolina. I'm not even going to say the name, but the biggest donors became known as apostles. Please. Nevertheless, apostolic authority is real, and it's seen in pastors and elders to this day, because Jesus said to them, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This harkens back to Jesus' teaching on the keys to the kingdom being given to his disciples. And by extension, if you were to fast forward to Acts, you'll see that the apostles went around to the different churches and helped them to elect who? Bishops? Popes? No. Elders. Now, that's for another teaching, but that rounds out this passage today. Yeah, we've jumped all over the place. I appreciate you hanging in there with me as my mind has been like a popcorn machine on overdrive. I've said some things that might be offensive this morning that might raise some questions. If you have any, write me, call me. I would love to talk about them. I don't mean to be intentionally offensive. I just don't like it when people add stuff to God's word and create practices in that do not exist. Jesus said, if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. So eat a bacon-wrapped hot dog today if you want to. Boy, that would be good for breakfast. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, with all of these things said, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to know that your word is true, to receive this testimony that Jesus is alive, but also to receive this command to be your people in the world. Forgive us for the opportunities we have missed, for those things we have neglected, and help us to see that today is a new day and with it new opportunities for faithfulness. We pray this and all things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to thank you for being here with me this morning. I see Stephen's joined us. Good morning, brother. Stephen is put his hand to the plow and he's reading the good stuff there. So good to see you, Stephen. And there's Tanya. Good morning. And Marianne. Good morning. And Terry. Very good. That's the best goal that we can have, to reflect God's love. All right, y'all have a great day, and we'll see you tomorrow morning at 7, Lord willing, if the power doesn't go out with this storm. We'll see you then.